The reading today is from Luke chapter 19, verses 11 to 48, starting on page 106. While the people were listening to this, Jesus continued and told them a parable. He was now almost at Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was just about to appear. So he said, there was once a man of high rank who was going to a country far away to be made king, after which he planned to come back home. Before he left, he called his 10 servants and gave them each a gold coin and told them, see what you can earn with this while I'm gone. Now his countrymen hated him, and so they sent messengers after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. The man was made king and came back. At once he ordered his servants to appear before him in order to find out how much they had earned. The first one came and said, sir, I have earned 10 gold coins with the one you gave me. Well done, he said, you are a good servant. Since you are faithful in small matters, I will put you in charge of 10 cities. The second servant came and said, sir, I have earned 5 gold coins with the one you gave me. To this one he said, you will be in charge of 5 cities. Another servant came and said, sir, here is your gold coin. I kept it hidden in a handkerchief. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take what is not yours and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, you bad servant, I will use your own words to condemn you. You know that I am a hard man, taking what is not mine and reaping what I have not sown. Well then, why didn't you put my money in the bank? Then I would have received it back with interest when I returned. Then he said to those who were standing there, take the gold coin away from him and give it to the servant who has 10 coins. But they said to him, sir, he already has 10 coins. I tell you, he replied, that to every person who has something, even more will be given. But the person who has nothing, even the little that he has, will be taken away from him. Now, as for those enemies of mine who did not want me to be their king, bring them here and kill them in my presence. Jesus said this and then went on to Jerusalem ahead of them. As he came near Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent 2 disciples ahead with these instructions. Go to the village there ahead of you. As you go in, you will find a colt tied up that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If someone asks you why you are untying it, tell them that the master needs it. They went on their way and found everything just as Jesus had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, why are you untying it? The master needs it, they answered, and they took the colt to Jesus. Then they threw their cloaks over the animal and helped Jesus get on. As he rode on, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near Jerusalem, at the place where the road went down, the Mount of Olives, the large crowd of his disciples began to thank God and praise him in loud voices for all the great things that they had seen. God bless the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to God. Then some of the Pharisees in the crowd spoke to Jesus. Teacher, they said, command your disciples to be quiet. Jesus answered, I tell you that if they keep quiet, the stones themselves will start shouting. He came closer to the city, and when he saw it, he wept over it, saying, If you only knew today what is needed for peace, but you cannot see it. The time will come when your enemies will surround you with barricades and blockade you and close in on you from every side. They will completely destroy you and the people within your walls. Not a single stone will they leave in its place because you did not recognize the time when God came to save you. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out the merchants, saying to them, it is written in the scriptures that God said, my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a hideout for thieves. Every day Jesus taught in the temple. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders of the people wanted to kill him, but they could not find a way to do it because all the people kept listening to him, not wanting to miss a single word.
Thank you, Melissa. Let us pray. Oh God, these are disturbing and perplexing words. Words of violence, judgment and destruction. Words of life and grace and truth. Loving God, today is Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter, in which we remember Jesus' last entry into Jerusalem. Oh God, by the enabling power of your Holy Spirit, let it be your living word of truth, Jesus Christ, that we hear today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 17 years ago, Marie and I both worked in the School of Business at the Southern Institute of Technology in Invercargill, and we were very comfortable there. But things seldom remain the same, for long at least. And new circumstances provoked us to realise that we needed to do something different. And so we resigned our positions, we sold our house, we went back to university in Dunedin. And now here we are living in New Plymouth, me as your minister and Marie as a lawyer. And as you know, come the end of the year we plan to move to the South Island. And so we've often thought of all of this as our journey. And so understanding life as a journey has been a very powerful and compelling metaphor for us, and I know that's true for many others as well. And the thing about a journey is you don't always know for sure just what lies ahead. And our journey has been life-changing, as many of your journeys have been as well. It's been exhilarating, it's been enriching, but it's often been filled with pain and loss. Sometimes it's been truly wonderful, and at other times it has been rather ominous and disturbing. And the Gospel of Luke tells the story of Jesus as a journey. Luke tells us in 2:29 that Simeon, old Simeon with his prophetic ministry, came up to the child Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem. And he takes the child from Mary, his mother, and holds the child in his own arms, and he speaks wonderful words concerning him. Now, Lord, you have kept your promise, and may you let your servant go in peace. With my own eyes, I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light to reveal your will to the Gentiles and to bring glory to your people Israel. But then to Mary he says ominous and disturbing words. This child is chosen by God for the destruction and the salvation of many in Israel. Some translations say the falling and the rising of many. He will be a sign from God which many people will speak against. and so reveal their secret thoughts. And sorrow, like a sharp sword, will break your own heart. Old Simeon says to Mary. And there is indeed something wonderful about Jesus. He is God's salvation. He is God's light to reveal God's will. But there's also something ominous and disturbing about Jesus also. He is chosen by God for the rising, or rather the falling and the rising of many. He's chosen by God to be a sign which many people will speak against, and so will reveal their secret thoughts. Perhaps my secret thoughts will be revealed. Perhaps your secret thoughts will be revealed. And sorrow, like a sharp sword, will break your own heart. Perhaps it will break my heart. Might break your heart. And Simeon spoke these wonderful yet also ominous and disturbing words in the temple, in Jerusalem. And for Luke, the whole of Jesus' long journey back to this very place, in Jerusalem. And at one point on the journey, as Zeke read for us, Luke tells us in 9:30 on a mountain that suddenly two men, Moses and Elijah, were there talking with him, and they spoke with Jesus about the way in which he would soon fulfill God's purpose by dying in Jerusalem. And as I said earlier, other translations speak of this as Jesus' departure. And it's the word exodus that is there in the Greek. They spoke with Jesus concerning his exodus that he would fulfill by dying in Jerusalem. And so the exodus of the Old Testament was that wonderful moment in which Moses led God's people out of slavery to bring them freedom in a new and better land. But it was also an ominous moment in which he brought judgment upon their Egyptian oppressors by killing every firstborn son. And Luke wants us to understand that the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus in Jerusalem is really God's real exodus, God's real deliverance from all that enslaves and oppresses. That the first exodus under Moses prophetically anticipates. And in this new and greater exodus, God reveals his wonderful, yet also ominous, saving power to bring freedom to all who are enslaved by sinful systems of oppression in the world. But God's new exodus in Jesus is not only a wonderful event of deliverance from evil. It's also like God's first exodus, God's ominous judgment against evil. For Jesus is, as old Simeon had prophesied, chosen by God for the destruction and the salvation of many. In 9:51, Luke continues to tell of this long journey of Jesus back to this place here in Jerusalem. And he tells us that as the time drew near when Jesus would be taken up to heaven, he made up his mind and he set out on his way to Jerusalem. Other translations say he resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem. He resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus had a fixed and set purpose, and nothing would deflect him from reaching his journey's end. There's a resoluteness and a determination about him, and the feeling is palpable. For he has his exodus to fulfill by dying in Jerusalem. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus does many things. He sends out missionaries. He teaches his disciples. He does miracles. He casts out demons and heals the sick. And he teaches the crowds, especially by parables. But these never deflect him from his course. For he has resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem. And so why this fixation? Why this fixation on Jerusalem? In 13:31, Luke tells us at that time some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "You must get out of here and go somewhere else because Herod wants to kill you." Jesus answered them, "Go tell that fox. I am driving out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I shall finish my work. Yet I must be on my way. Today, tomorrow, and the next day. It is not right for a prophet to be killed anywhere except in Jerusalem." Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets, you stone the messengers God has sent you. How many times I've wanted to put my arms around all your people, just as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not let me. And so your temple will be abandoned. I assure you that you will not see me until the time comes when you say, "God bless him who comes in the name of the Lord." Other translations say, "Jerusalem, you would not let me. Look, your house is left to you desolate." And what we must understand is that when Jesus speaks of Jerusalem, he's not only speaking of the city in the ordinary sense of the word. He's speaking of what Jerusalem had come to represent as a religious and political and a social and an economic system. Moreover, he's speaking of the temple as the central reality of all that Jerusalem had become. And so for Jesus, Jerusalem means more than just the city itself. It means the oppressive authority structures that were rooted in the temple system that had lost sight of the true heart of God, and had become fixated on the preservation of an institutional system and the power of the ruling elite. And so in this symbolic sense, Jerusalem speaks to us of religious authority structures that have lost their true direction in God, that have become riddled with hypocrisy and double standards and which only ever serve the interests of the ruling elite and which exclude the poor and the ordinary people whose backs have been loaded up with heavy loads that are so, so difficult to carry, and yet which does nothing to actually help these people with their ordinary lives. And throughout his long journey of his ministry, Jesus resolutely set his face toward this confrontation that he knew lay ahead in Jerusalem. This exodus of God in which he would again bring freedom to the oppressed. And throughout his entire ministry, Jesus was on this collision course with Jerusalem and all that it represented. And in this way, Jesus was destined to cause the falling and the rising of many. It caused the falling of himself, but also the rising of himself also, both the crucifixion and the resurrection. And it causes the falling and the rising of each one of us as well. Our deaths, our resurrections, through faith and baptism in his name also. And so here we come to our Palm Sunday reading, where in 9:11 Luke tells us that Jesus told them this quite lengthy parable. Because he was now almost at Jerusalem. He tells this particular parable because he's almost there. Almost at Jerusalem. It's almost complete. It's just around the corner. He tells of a man of high rank who was going to a country far away to be made king, after which he planned to come back home. The man of high rank, of course, is King Jesus. The distant country is the throne room of God, where all royal power is established and dispensed. And the return home is to Jerusalem, to the temple of God. That ought to be a house of prayer, but which the abusers of religious authority had turned into a hideout for thieves. And as Jesus tells this parable, the secret thoughts of many are revealed. Jesus says, now his countrymen hated him, and they sent messengers after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. And this is the crux of the whole parable. This is the fulfillment of Simeon's ominous prophecy to Mary, the events of Palm Sunday and all that follows through to the crucifixion. We don't want this man to be our king. Crucify him. Crucify him. And this is the story of Israel. And this is your story. And this is my story also. This is the great mystery of human rejection of God. It's the tragic story that we don't truly know where our interests actually lie. We simply don't know what makes for our own good. For in Jesus Christ, God's salvation has been prepared in the presence of all people. All people. A light to reveal God's will to the Gentiles and to bring glory to God's people Israel. Yet our first instinct of the natural human heart is to say we don't want this man to be our king. And so because of our natural human instinct to reject the rule of God in our lives, Jesus says to us with tears, if only you knew today what is needed for peace. If only you knew what was good for you. But now you cannot see it. The time will come when your enemies will surround you with barricades, blockade you, and close in on you from every side. They'll completely destroy you and the people within your walls. Not a single stone will they leave in place because you did not recognize the time when God came to save you. You did not recognize the time when God came to save you. Our first instinct is to believe that if we allow God to rule in our lives, then somehow God will rob us of our freedom and take us some place we don't want to go, that will rob us of our joy and purpose in life, and that God's secret purpose all along is really to exploit us. and that God will violate us and somehow prevent us from achieving our true potential. That's why we don't want him to be our king. Our first instinct is to believe that God is not actually good. We don't actually believe that God really does love us with a deep and abiding love. And so because of this, each one of us in our own unique way, in our ignorance, in our foolishness and in our fear, we do what the countryman in the parable did. We say, we send a message saying we don't want this man to be our king. We send messages to God in all sorts of ways. And the parable ends in an ominously frightening way. The man of high rank who was now king says, "Now, as for those enemies of mine who didn't want me to be their king, bring them here and kill them in my presence." They actually kill him, don't they? And then Luke tells us, after saying this, he went on ahead of them to Jerusalem. And this is a deeply disturbing verse, and I wonder at its meaning. It's an ominous verse, and it frightens me. It's a deeply disturbing verse. "This child is chosen by God for the destruction and the salvation of many in Israel. He will be a sign from God which many people will speak against and so reveal their secret thoughts. And sorrow like a sharp sword will break your own heart." It's a menacing and it's a perplexing verse. It's a threatening verse. "They will completely destroy you and the people within your walls. Not a single stone will they leave in place because you did not recognize." We need to understand that Jesus is telling a parable. And the purpose of a parable is to provoke us to thought, to disturb us and to shake us out of our comfortable normalcy in which we so often domesticate the gospel and render it amenable to our preferences rather than allowing God to render us amenable to his purposes. And so if we read the parables of Jesus and come away feeling comfortable and satisfied with ourselves, feeling undisturbed and unprovoked, then I believe we've failed to read them aright. The truth is that Palm Sunday brings into sharp focus a very important question that hangs over each one of us. It's a wonderful question, but it's an ominous question as well. And it's the question, will we recognize the time when God came to save us? Will we recognize this moment individually, heart to heart with God and with ourselves, and will we recognize it collectively as a church, as the people of God here at St. James? And Palm Sunday is Jesus's wonderful yet also ominous invitation to us to do precisely this, to recognize God's salvation in Jesus Christ. And so will we be among those who cry out, "God bless the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory to God"? Or will we be among those who are more concerned about preserving their own imagined independence and separation from God, like those who cry out in the parable and say, "We don't want this man to be our king. Teacher, command your disciples to be quiet." I tell you, Jesus says, if they keep quiet, the stones themselves will cry out. You cannot silence this thing that God has done. Things always work according to their nature. And so if the King of Heaven has truly come amongst us, he must elicit praise from his creation. It can't be any other way. The truth must be proclaimed. And if human mouths don't do it, stones will do it. But the question that God confronts us with, will we be among those who respond? Will we be among those who do indeed recognize the moment? And so God invites us this Palm Sunday to recognize the time when God came to save us, to recognize and acknowledge Jesus as our King, the King of our lives and the King of all creation. And so what is your response to this? What is my response to this? Let us pray. Oh God, you are truly wonderful, yet you are also deeply disturbing. This week we're traveling with Jesus on his journey to Jerusalem, his journey to the cross. God of all goodness and compassion, open our eyes and our hearts so that we will recognize the time when you have come to save us. God of all love and freedom, set our hearts free so that we can choose to be free indeed to love you, so that our house will not be left to us desolate. We ask these things in the name of King Jesus. Amen.